Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning in God's Word. So if you have a copy of it or find a copy, Acts 20 is where we're going to be. And to orient us to this passage today, I'm going to look at one verse. We're going to build a whole sermon off one verse. We're going to build a whole outline off that one verse. And we're going to let that one verse, Lord willing, just speak to our hearts today and encourage us to something. But to orient us to that verse, let me just start with this. No senior in high school lays in bed at night contemplating their future and thinks this thought, what is the best way to waste my life? No senior in college contemplating a career decision, is it this job or that job, this city or that city, sits in their dorm room and thinks, how can I go about wasting my life? No young family contemplating a cross-country move. No person on the final home stretch of their life sits on a porch drinking tea and says, man, I really hope as I look back that I've just totally wasted my life. None of us got up this morning, got ready, and came to church with the thought on our minds that we really want to waste our life. But the reality is, you and I both know this, it is possible to go about the years we have on this earth and totally waste it. Now, when we think about that, a wasted life, what might come to mind is just some radical examples of people who've really squandered their life in just these utter obvious ways. But when I'm talking about a wasted life today, let me define it like this. A wasted life is a life lived to exalt self and accumulate treasure here instead of exalting Christ and seeking treasure in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at a definition like that, I realize I am at prime potential of living my life and wasting it. I want to look at just one verse, Acts 20, verse 24, that I believe can orient, can call us, can shape us, can direct us away from spending the years on this earth and wasting it. Anytime you're jumping in midstream in a book of the Bible, or in this case, we're jumping midstream into a conversation, we got to have the context of what's going on. Paul has now set his face to go back to Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, he stops in a city called Miletus, 20, 30 miles south of Ephesus. And it's while he's in Miletus that he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's loved this church. He's loved these leaders. He's loved these elders. He's loved this place. He spent about 3 years of his ministry doing ministry in this city. And so he calls the elders of Ephesus to him in Miletus. And he exhorts them. It's the last time that he'll be able to sit with them and see them face to face. And that should make us lean forward a bit. What is it that Paul will say to these elders with the last opportunity he has to look them in the eye? And it's within this conversation that we find the treasure of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And before we look at that, let me just pray and ask that as we look at God's word, we would hear what he has us hear. Father, with your word now before us, with just this one verse we'll hone in on today, we ask, Lord, that you would so clearly speak to us from your word, that God, we'd hear what you have to say, and that God, we'd live obedient in light of it. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get to verse 24, let me read what Paul says to these beloved elders in verses 22 and 23. Acts 20, verse 22 says, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So that's the lead into verse 24. Now, I want you to just imagine, and I want you to participate a bit here with me. Imagine someone you love, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a beloved niece, nephew, a friend walks up to you and says, "Hey, I'm going to this place. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Holy Spirit has made sure that I know this is in my future. Imprisonment and affliction await me there. For your son, daughter, mother, father, friend that you love, what do you want to tell them at that moment?" Don't go. This seems pretty clear. Don't go. If you're going to this place and you know imprisonment and affliction await you, then I have a wonderful idea. Let's just not do that. And this is what leads into these famous words of Paul in Acts 20:24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." How was it that Paul could know clearly from the Holy Spirit that what was awaiting him in Jerusalem was imprisonment and affliction, and yet continue to set his face in that direction? The key to that, the answer to that, is what he says in verse 24. I want to take verse 24, I just want to break it into its parts, and I want to look at us and say, how do we not waste our life? The first thing is this: consider your life of no value. That's not something you hear every day. That seems like an odd top line to find at church on a Sunday morning. That's not the conventional wisdom. You're probably not going to show up in many counselors' offices this week and say the key to life is you consider it of no value. What is up with this? You find these words right here at the beginning of verse 24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." A key to living a life in a way that is the greatest gain for the kingdom of God and the greatest avoidance to not living it to utter waste is we start right here. We consider our life of no value. But we got to ask some questions here. What in the world does this mean? What does Paul mean when he says, "I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself"? Well, for Paul, this means that in light of the glory of who Christ is, in light of the reality of how good the good news is, and in light of the reality that apart from the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ saving one from their sin, everyone is destined for eternal damnation, Paul says, "I do not hold on to my life as of more value than going to new places and proclaiming the glorious excellencies of this gospel. That is more important to me than my very life." This is what allowed Paul to say in his letter to the church at Philippi, to live as Christ, to die as gain. This is what, if you read in the book of Acts, all of Paul's missionary wanderings from city to city, and let me just summarize those. Paul comes into a new city, he proclaims the gospel, some people get saved, some people want to beat him, they run him out of town and off to the next city he goes to. In one of these cities, he's stoned to the point where they believe he's dead. He rises up and he goes where? Back into the city. What compels a man to do that? That's crazy. The only answer is that Paul held the glory of Jesus and the proclamation of his good news of such greater value than his own very life. Now, why is this crucial to an unwasted life? Well, because everything about how we're conditioned, everything about what we're taught, everything about what we're told in this world is that we're to be the greatest, that we're to rise to the top, that there's nothing more important, that and even if people don't say it outrightly, the world is often formed and fashioned, that we're at the center of it and everything revolves around us. That sounds great, doesn't it? But the reality is when that is what we buy into and believe, we will live our life to that definition we started at the beginning for the elevation of ourself, for the accumulation of the treasures of this worth, or of this world, and we will utterly waste it. But even though this top line of our outline of our sermon today, to count our life of no value, sounds pretty like, whoa, I want to encourage us, your greatest joy hinges on this. Why does your greatest joy hinge on this? Because let me remind you, church, of what you were made for. You were made for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is breath in our lungs today. We are upright and breathing today to make much of his name and his fame. And as we, like Paul, understand that everything about our life is to make much of the name and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy skyrockets. So the first part of this, how do we not waste our life, is to not account our life of any value. Now, let me give us some motivation that this is a wise investment of our life. Just participate with me here. Would you just put your hands up if you know the first name of both of your parents? Just hands in the air if you know the first name of both of your parents. Just keep your hands up. Keep your hands up with me if you know the first name of both sets of your grandparents. First name of all of your grandparents. Hands, just keep hands nice and bold, high, if you know the first name of all. Now keep your hands in the air if you know the first name of all of your great-grandparents. First name of all of your great-grandparents. Perfect. So we got, in a room this size, 11 of people in a room this size. Let that encourage us of something. The odds are, within 3 years, no one in your own family will remember your first name. Be encouraged. Now, when I preached that to our church, that was liberating for some people and that was terrifying for other people. But the reality is, this exercise tells us the odds are within 3 generations, no one in our own family will remember our first names. But here's what we say here today. If the name on their lips is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be. Who cares if we are forgotten? Count Zinzendorf, who was part of one of the greatest revivals in history, said, "Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten." And we say, amen. That if the name on the lips of our family, down through the generations, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be. So some motivation to that end, that we not waste our life. We begin here by considering our life of no value. But now, the next part of this reality after the comma, after the word myself, is really important to this end. And this verse builds, and our outline builds, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. So let's just stop there between these two commas. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, what I'm reading in the ESV, it reads what you see on the screen here. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. And then the words after the comma, if only. In another translation, the NET translation, it's a great study translation, it translates the same verse like this: but I do not consider my life worth anything to myself. And what are the highlighted words there? What's it say? So that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. This shows us something. That everything before that first comma of us not accounting our life of value or as precious to ourselves, it accomplishes a purpose. And the purpose that accomplishes is that we might finish our task in the ministry that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's keep building our outline here. Consider your life of no value so that you finish the course and ministry given you by Jesus. Do you know, Jesus follower, that your Lord has given you a course to run? And do you know, Jesus follower, he has given you tasks and ministry to be accomplished? That Paul understood so clearly what the ministry the Lord Jesus had called him to was. He was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was to go and proclaim the good news to Gentiles all over the Roman world. And I just want to look at you and I want to say, the moment you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned by the King of Kings for a task and ministry in which the Lord has called you to. And then I don't want to over-individualize this, because you all as a congregation have been called together to task and ministry that the Lord Jesus has given you. Making the name of Jesus known in this neighborhood, in this city, beyond it, and to the ends of the earth. But there's three things I want you sitting in the seat today to think about your course and your ministry. The first of these is this. You have unique spiritual gifts to build up the church. Part of you not accounting your life as of supreme value, but seeing Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel as utterly more valuable, is that you might understand that the moment the Spirit of God indwells in you, God has given you gifts to be exercised, and as your gifts are exercised in this body is built up. And there's gifts you have in this body that desperately need to be exercised. It's part of the task and ministry that the Lord has called you to. And just as we've experienced in our own physical bodies, when we're missing one part of our body at work, our body begins to overcompensate and it can lead to unhealth in other areas. You have, Jesus follower, spiritual gifts that the Lord has given, unique spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you to be exercised to build up this body. You also have unique mission fields to make Jesus known. Probably, I don't know, I'm a guest, I don't know if this is true, but probably no one else in this church lives on your street or on your block. Maybe no one else in this church works in your workplace. It's likely no one else in this church might share an extended family with you. Of those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's those in this church who don't share the same friend groups you have. Part of us accounting our life as not valuable compared to the glory of making Jesus known is that we would fulfill the mission to the mission fields that the Lord has put you in. Students, you walk the halls of a school. Employees, you walk the office building. And in all of that, we're to make the name of Jesus known. So you have unique spiritual gifts to build up the church. You have unique mission fields to make Jesus known. Third, you have unique roles from Jesus to steward. Some of you are grandfather or grandmother, mom, dad, brother, sister. Some of you are employers, some of you are employees. In all of these things, the Lord has entrusted you roles to steward. And the purpose of those roles to steward is exactly what we sang about even here this morning. It's not for our elevation, it's not for our name, it's not for our brand, it's not for our furthering. It's that when we understand that our life is not to be held as so precious, that we will fulfill those roles that the Lord has given us to see the name and fame of Jesus go forth. And so Paul says, as this verse builds, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only, or so that I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, everything to close this verse out tells us that though we all have unique roles, unique ministries, unique tasks, unique things that the Lord has called us to steward, all of us share the same goal in that. All of us are running towards the same finish line. What is that goal? What is that finish line? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Consider your life of no value so that you finish the course and ministry given you by Jesus with this goal, with the goal of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Every single one of us in here, you know what we are? We're testifiers. We're just testifiers. We are testifying to the good news of God's grace. What does it mean to testify? To testify, it means to give evidence as a witness. Now, we often, right, we get a little freaked out at times. We get a little scared. Okay, how do I share the gospel with people? What does that look like? All we're doing is testifying. Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. For me, beginning of my freshman year of college, he saved me from my sin. I'm just bearing witness to what he's done. And we're bearing witness to what? The gospel. The gospel is good news. Doesn't everyone want to hear good news? And here we are as those whose lives have been radically transformed by the good news that Jesus Christ has died the death sinners deserve to die, was buried 3 days later, rose again, and with his rising from the dead, we have justification the moment we believe. We are declared righteous the moment we believe in him. That is good news. We're testifying to the good news or the gospel of God's grace. This is unmerited favor. We've done nothing to earn this. We've done nothing to deserve this. We're going to leave church today. We're going to leave church today. You're going to go to a restaurant. You're going to go home. You're going to go wherever. You're going to do whatever Sunday brings. You might watch a big race coming out of our home city here today. You'll go to work tomorrow. No, you won't go to work tomorrow. It's a holiday. You'll go to work on Tuesday. You'll go about your summer plans. Everything we're doing in all of that is that we might be testifiers to the gospel of God's grace. And Paul says, for Paul, it's this testifying that in every city he went in led to affliction or imprisonments or in hardships. And we're like, Paul, how did you do it? How did you go city to city to city to city? Continue to testify to this good news and experience what you experience, he would say, because I did not cling to my life as if that was the most valuable thing. And in not clinging to my life as the most valuable thing, I was able to fulfill the course, the task, the ministry that Jesus had called me to, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And this is what this reality exhorts us to today. And I want to close by just looking at a couple examples. And these examples come from the Gospel of Matthew. You can stay right there. They'll be on the screen behind me. I want to look at an example of someone who had it all and wasted it. And then I want to look at some examples of those who had nothing from an earthly standpoint, and lived an unwasted life for God's glory. Matthew chapter 19, we find these words. It says, now someone came up to him, came up to Jesus and said, teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? You know, that's a question like our whole culture is asking. What must I do to gain eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he asked. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus doing what Jesus does best, he was just pulling this man's heart out of him and setting him before him. You want to do what is good. Obey these commandments. Do this and this. And in his own pride, the young rich ruler, he says, I've done them all. Jesus used all of that as a setup to say, okay, now this. Go sell everything, give to the poor, and then come follow me. This guy is called in our Bibles the rich. Our world values that. Young, still strong, all of his life ahead of our world values. Ruler, he had power, he had authority. I mean, he was a rich young ruler. He had everything that this world could offer him, and it says he went away sorrowful. What a waste. To have everything this world could offer and to hold on to all of that as if all of that was more valuable than abandoning everything to follow Jesus. What a waste. But his disciples are watching this interaction. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were greatly astonished when they heard this and said, then who can be saved? Like if things didn't work out for that guy, who could be saved? Jesus looked at them and replied, this is impossible for mere humans, but for God, all things are possible. Then Peter, here it is. Then Peter said to him, look, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Hey, can you see this just before you read out? Like, Peter's like, I know you all have been teaching through Luke. We just taught through the passage where Jesus calls them to follow him. I mean, they literally just had, Luke chapter 4 or 5, they literally just had the catch of their life. The boats are sinking. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter's like, we've left everything. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, in the age when all things are renewed, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And whoever has left, here it is for us, whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see it now? Peter's going, we've left it all to follow you. And Jesus goes, and it will not be unwasted. It is the greatest thing you could do. So now, church, look at Church of St. Louis, Harvest Church. I get, we're not like Paul with our face set to Jerusalem, maybe staring an imprisonment in our face. So we might go, we're not like these first disciples who've left their boats and everything. But I want to, we've driven out here from Indianapolis to just look you eye to eye and say, whatever it is that Jesus Christ has called you to, whatever it means, whatever you will lose, whatever it costs you, He is so supremely worthy of it all. Don't waste